Mark chapter 7, 1 to 13. But because last time we ended on chapter 6, verse 52, we're going to pick it up from verse 53. It's a little short passage. You could even say that we're kind of skipping a little bit of this event. But we're going to start reading on chapter 6, 53, and going to go to 7, 13. But this sermon will focus mostly on 7, 1 through 13. Okay? But we're going to start reading on 6, 53, where we were last week. And I'm going to mention quickly this passage here, 53, to 56 of chapter 6, just as a background context to us. That's how we're going to use it today. But mostly we're going to deal with 7, 1 through 13. Tradition that leads to death. So I'll read God's word and invite you to follow silently in your Bibles, Mark chapter 6, starting on verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to whatever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots of copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrites, as it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would gain from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand, really, the line between your commandments and the tradition of man. Help us, O Lord, to discern that. And we need the Holy Spirit. These men didn't understand because they had hardened hearts. And they only fulfilled the tradition of man. But we want to serve you, O Lord, and we need to understand truly what's your command, your will for us. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We, in our Sunday school this morning, and if you didn't come for Sunday school, I want to encourage you to come. It has been a great series on the Sermon on the Mount with Sinclair Ferguson. So we have a 23 minutes video of him exposing the text, and then we have a discussion debate. It's a really good instruction, and I want to encourage you to come. We had this morning the passage of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus confronts the Pharisees and scribes about their hypocrisy. And it couldn't be more fitting to the sermon today. You probably remember that passage. Jesus will confront them about praying, about fasting, and about giving tithes, or giving actually alms to the poor. And Jesus will confront their hypocrisy and will point out that the reward that they're getting from that is so small. It had no value at all for God. And this was a perfect lesson that to tie with our sermon today. As we read here, what is the word that called your attention, if any? Is there any word that called your attention as we were reading? A word that's repeated? Well, I'll tell you, it's the word tradition. In the New Testament, this word appears 13 times. Do you know how many times it appears in our text? 6. So half of the word in the whole New Testament appears in our text. So our text deals with tradition. So let's count. Verse 3, tradition of the elders. And this qualifying here of tradition is very important. It's tradition of the elders. Verse 4, many other traditions. 2. Verse 5, tradition of the elders again. 3. Verse 8, tradition of men. 4. Verse 9, your tradition. 5. Verse 13, your tradition. 6. But there's also two expressions that are similar that you could include here, which is in verse 13 when it says, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. The word handed down is kind of the same word. It comes from the same root as tradition. Because the word tradition means the teachings that have been handed down. That's what the word, the biblical word tradition, means. So that is another occurrence of the same root. And on verse 7, in a translation of prophet Isaiah, we have at the very end, doctrines and commandments of men, which are traditions of men. So what do our text here is talking about? What does it teach us about? Traditions of men. Traditions of the elders. That's what Jesus is confronting. And it's interesting that this comes from a question. So we're going to see the question. We're going to see the answer in two parts. First, Jesus points out the old problem. Then Jesus explains the deeper spiritual problem. So the question and the answer. And the answer comes in two parts. The question is on verses 1 through 5. So we hear on verse 1 that the Pharisees and the scribes came from Jerusalem to see Jesus. So at this point, Jesus is still in Galilee, still his ministry in Galilee. He's very famous. People are coming from all over the land. Even foreigners are coming to see Jesus. We just heard in the last verses of chapter 6 that crowds continue to flock to see Jesus. And that he is preaching and performing wonders. We hear that he is going through marketplaces, and you probably would know that marketplaces are busy places. So Jesus is also not avoiding much the crowds. We see Jesus in the past going to desert and calling the people to himself. Now we see Jesus in the city. So Jesus starts to go in the cities, and he goes through marketplaces, and he heals people. And how is Jesus healing the people? They line up, people on both sides, and Jesus passes through their middle, and they just touch Jesus' garment, and they are healed. Now, the presbytery of Jerusalem meets, and they say, we need to form a commission to go investigate what's going on in the Presbyterian Church of Galilee. We need to send some men to see if this healing through touching is good or not. It gets to them, the news. They heard Jesus. Actually, they are opposing Jesus for quite some time now. On chapter 3, we heard of it. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. If you remember, the Herodians were the noble people from the family of Herod who ruled over Galilee. So those are local noblemen. And the dispute here and the problem is more local. They're trying to work locally on how to take care of him. But now, the local forces opposing Jesus are joined by the Jerusalem Task Force. They send their men from Jerusalem, and they travel, and they come to investigate Jesus. And they come with a very, you know, scientific perspective, you know, with their writing boards, and they're taking notes, and they're looking at everything. They don't come to learn. They don't come to, let's check it out, if this is real or not. They have their minds made, pretty much. And when they come and they look, they see a way in to start the debate. What is the problem? The problem is that the disciples don't wash their hands. And you could say, well, Pastor, that's really a problem. You know, because, you know, there's people who really don't wash their hands, and all the germs and bacteria and all the things going around, and, you know. But here is not a question of cleanliness. The point here is not cleanliness. The point here is spiritual. The washing their hands is not, you know, for the sake of bacteria and germs. The point here is the spiritual understanding that they have, and the application of this spiritual understanding that was an acknowledged rule. So the Pharisees noted that when the disciples and Jesus come from the marketplace, and there's a crowd there, they, before eating, they don't wash their hands. What does that mean? And we have an explanation that goes from verse 3 to 5. My Bible is like between parentheses there, which is meaning. For, we have an explanation. Mark explains to us what the issue is. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. So when they say the tradition of the elders, they're saying, look, everyone knows what the rule is. This is the rule. We have a rule that was handed down to us that is socially acceptable, that is spiritually acceptable, is where when you go out, before you put something into your mouth, you need to wash your hands. And why? verse 4 says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. Why? Because of spiritual defilement. The law of Moses told us that if you touch a dead person, or if you touch some bodily fluid, you were considered an impure person. And you had to wait until the end of the day, and you had to wash your clothes and wash your body. And then you could attend the congregational meetings and the ceremonies. A woman, for instance, in the time of her period, would be considered impure. And if a man touched a woman, or even laid in the same bed that she was, he was considered impure. And he would have to do this. So this law of Moses is a law about the need of purification before coming into the holy assembly. You couldn't go into the temple if you were impure. And if you were impure and were found into the temple, you would be stoned, because this is a grave, a breaking of the law of God. However, according to the traditions of these men, they have created little habits of avoiding that you are impure. Let's say, when you go to the marketplace, and you are there buying something and touching money, you don't know if the person who handed you your change or who handed you your food, that person was impure. And if that person that handed you your money or your food was impure, it made you impure. So before you would be made impure, you just would wash your hands. Because according to their traditions, if you get something with your hands that are impure and you put into your body, then you become even more impure, because it's now not only on the outside, it's now on the inside. So you make your soul impure for eating with impure hands. So you see, the matter here is theological. It's an interpretation of the law and how to practice the law. So they have all sorts of rules and stipulations. You know, a really honorable Jew would have some jars at the entrance of his door, and he would have a servant that would provide the good washing of hands and washing of feet before you go into the house. And that was considered the good and righteous practice. Again, it was not in the law of Moses. It was the tradition of the elders. And they know it very well. They acknowledge it as the tradition of the elders, because that's in their question. Look, their question is in verse 5. The question is, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So they're not saying, why do your disciples break the law of Moses? They cannot say that. Because you could read the whole Torah, the whole law of God, you wouldn't find a single precept that would deal with the washing of hands for eating when you come out of the market, any of that. This is the interpretation of the law of Moses, which is considered a tradition. So the Jews had this thing that they consider the Torah, the law of God, that was superior. But they had some very close to it, the holy interpretation of the rabbis, the teachers of the law, that was handed down to us. And that was had in itself some holiness, not similar to the Bible, not similar to the Torah, but it was in itself holy. And we had to keep it. And of course, as the years went by and more masters, more teachers were teaching and adding, you can imagine that the traditions of the elders were only adding up. So they had this many steps that they could walk on Sabbath. You know, the one law of the Sabbath that I really find interesting is the one that you cannot toss something in the air and get with the same hand, because that's work. If you toss something in the air, you have to grab with the other hand, because that's not work. You can also not get more than a dry fig, anything into your mouth, or hold anything that is heavier than a dry fig. So these are all the laws of man that were piling up through centuries and centuries of rabbis interpreting and getting into the nitty-gritty, establishing all these laws. And that's what it was that the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were a sect, you could say, a theological group that studied these traditions and who made their life goal to follow these traditions the most that they could, to the last element. They were very proud of themselves for doing that. Now, when they question Jesus this, they are disconsidering everything that we read at the end of verse 6. Chapter 6, I mean. So Jesus was healing people. People were being healed, and people were being healed by touching his garment. But that doesn't matter because they are eating without washing their hands. That's clearly throwing, as we say, proverbial, throwing the water out with the baby. It's like, the man is healing people with the power of God. God is in him and acting through him. But they certainly, you know, but it doesn't matter. Because he's not theologically sound according to our interpretation of the law. They are not washing their hands. And and these are smart people, of course. So they don't attack Jesus personally and directly. How do they ask? Why do your disciples don't wash their hands? But there's an accusation. But eat with spiritually unclean hands. They say defiled hands. Meaning their hands are spiritually dirty. They're putting dirty food into their mouths and they're making it themselves even more defiled. What does Jesus answer? Starts on verse 6 and goes to verse 13. First part of Jesus' answer is on verses 6 and 7, pointing out 6, 7, and 8, I'm sorry, pointing out the good old problem. What is the good old problem? It's hypocrisy. It has been a problem since old, since ever. Spiritual hypocrisy has always been an issue. It's not a new covenant issue. It has always been an issue. And it continues to be an issue today. So first thing that Jesus says, verse 6 says, well, Prophet Isaiah, I already addressed this. Let me quote the prophet for you. So it's interesting that Jesus, they are what are they contesting? Traditions of man. How does Jesus answer them? With the word of God. So it's word of God over tradition of man here. It's not a mano fight. It's not the equals. He says, okay, you're talking about tradition of men. Let me quote the word of God for you. And he quotes the word of God. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Very interesting quote here from Isaiah 29:13. Actually, let's read the original verse, because that's a translation. But the original verse in Isaiah is this. Because this people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So do you understand the problem? The problem is that the people come into the worship and say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to follow you. Lord, we want to obey you. And when they go out the temple, they are obeying commandments that men created and not the true commandments of the Lord. So you worship me with your mouth, and you go out to obey commandments of men. There is an incompatibility here. There is a contrast, a contradiction between the actions and the heart, between the mouth and the heart. And these people think that just by doing the traditions of men, they are pleasing God. Hypocrisy has been an old spiritual problem. We think we can please God doing a few little things that we choose for ourselves that are better. It's when we pick and choose sins and we consider ourselves superior for not doing some sins why we tolerate others. It's when we judge our brother because we point in him out something that we don't do and we say, look at this guy, look what he's doing. And oh, that's something that I really don't do it. But we have some other sins. Ultimately, hypocrisy is when we have God out of the picture. It's just a man thing. It's man on man. It's a horizontal spirituality. You're comparing yourself to men. You're comparing yourself to rules created by men. You're comparing yourself to what was made by men. That's the old problem. Jesus explains to us, verse 8, he says, you leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of man. So, what you do here with your hypocrisy is that you are leaving the commandment of God behind or aside. And you are really just obeying the commandment of men. So you're not pleasing God at all. You're just pleasing themselves or each other. But there's an even deeper issue than that, starting in verse 9, that Jesus will point out. And he will point out with a very practical example. Very, very practical example. He will say, look, your father and mother are hungry. They are in need. They are in poverty. And you have something that you could give to feed them. But you have consecrated that to the Lord. You have made it korban. That means you had a little sheep. And you say, this little sheep, I'll let it complete one full year. We'll fatten it well. And we're going to present it to the temple as an offering. We're going to present it to the temple as an offering. That's our offering. And you're taking care of that sheep and preparing it to use as an offering in the temple of the Lord. But your father and your mother are in poverty, in need. And what should you do here? Jesus says that there is a commandment. He points out the commandment, which is actually the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And it's not a commandment of man. It's God's desire that you love God by honoring your father and your mother. But then you consecrate all of this to the Lord and you say, no, this is the Lord's. This is the Lord's. In due time, we're going to offer to the Lord. And then you don't feed your father and your mother. You don't provide for your father and your mother. You put a title, a label on something. Like, no, this money here, this we're going to use for something for God. And instead of then assisting your father and your mother, you don't. Jesus says here, whatever could be profitable to your father and mother, you declare it korban. Then you no longer do anything for your father and your mother. Because you say, oh, I'm tied. And God, you know, because I'm offering this to God, so I cannot help you. So you see this kind of tradition? It's such a wicked tradition when you let your father and mother starve because you want to make yourself more righteous than the other guy beside you. And you want to count that as righteousness. Because what would you do? You would give a testimony and say, you know what? That was hard to offer the sheep to the Lord. Because my father and mother were in need. But I was brave. I was, there was a time that I almost killed the sheep to offer to them. But I said, no, I'll keep it for the Lord. Because it's for the Lord. What Jesus says is that, thus, verse 13, you make void the word of God by your tradition. That is the deeper issue. That is a deeper issue. What do you do? You completely disconsider God and what God wants and who God is. The deeper issue is that you're really not pleasing God. You're just doing what you want to do. You're doing it for yourself. It's a religion of the self. It's a religion of men. This is religious atheism. This is religious atheism. That's what it is. It's the deeper issue. It's how to have a religion that outpleases myself, that satisfies me. And some people like little rules. It helps them in their very sometimes methodical or narrow mind or self-justifying way of seeing. They like the little rules. And they're judgmental. And they're strict. And this is what's at the core that Jesus is talking here. Is there a reward in the tradition of men? There is. Dr. Ferguson in the Sunday school, he said something and I wrote his phrase. He says, there is a reward, but not from God. So when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was pointing out the prayer, the alms, and the fasting that they did, he says, when they prayed out in the public places, out loud, I mean. And they prayed, Lord, thank you, because I can fast. I can do this. I do. And they prayed. Their prayer didn't, you know, pass from the ceiling. It hit the ceiling and came back to themselves. And what was the reward? It was the other hypocrite on the side of this person who wanted to be better than him would look and say, oh, man, that sets the bar high now. This guy is doing all of this. What is the reward of the tradition of men? The praise of men. The reward of the tradition of men is the praise of men. That is the reward. That's the payment. And the people who is praised by men for their religious keeping will think of themselves even better. They will think, oh boy, I really do please God. Paul tells us of his previous life in Galatians 1:14. He says, I was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But he will say to us in Philippians that all of this that before was a gain, he considers a loss. All of this that he was zealous, he came to the understanding that it was garbage. These traditions of men are garbage because they can never, ever please God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, is there good traditions? Yes, there are good traditions. Actually, Paul himself will say in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us. And on chapter 3, 6, he will say, walk, he says, now we commend you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition that you have received from us. So we have a tradition. We have a theological tradition. We have a liturgical tradition. We have a body of traditions that makes us Presbyterian and not Baptist, not Lutheran. It's our own understanding of Scripture. That's interpretation of man. And theology and tradition are always the working of man, and they can be wrong. But we are in the Presbyterian Church, at least I am, because I believe that's the Presbyterians are the one that get the most right. And that's not a matter of, oh, we are the greatest. But it's because it's the one, when I read Scriptures, the Holy Spirit teaches and ministers me that God is speaking to me. That's what it is. It makes sense. And they're not all in the same level. We believe that there are doctrines that are fundamental, like the Trinity, and doctrines that are, you know, debatable, how we should keep the Sabbath, for instance. The historicity or the interpretation of Genesis, not historicity, I'm sorry, the interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. Literal 6 days or day age. There are points that we have ourselves acknowledged that we can get to the knowledge of truth entirely to the point of judging one another. And we'll tolerate, or not tolerate, but we will consider that the Holy Spirit can minister to each heart as long as we respect one another. But that's not the point here. What Jesus is saying is like, any tradition is bad. Don't have traditions. What Jesus is saying is, when we use the tradition as a way of justification. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. My dear brother and sister, again, I believe that the Reformed Presbyterian system of doctrine is the best interpretation. I believe the most correct interpretation of Scripture. Is it flawless? No, it's not. Is it sealed and completely sealed? No. We have issues. But we're trying, and we're trying to serve the Lord. However, I'm not going to be saved because I'm Presbyterian. I'm not going to be saved because I'm a minister. I'm not going to be saved because I read the Institutes of John Calvin. But I'm not going to be saved because I read the Bible as well many times. Because if you establish that, oh, if you read the Bible 10 times, oh man, boy, you are quite a Christian. That is also a tradition of men. It's a silly tradition of men. Because the biggest point here that Jesus is pointing out is our heart. Is the hypocrisy of our heart and what we use to have a leverage of our spiritual life. Why we, instead of seeking a true relationship with God in humbleness, instead of trying to see the real power of God, Jesus was healing through the touch of his garment. But these guys were concerned about what? The washing of hands. They are strawing, they are sifting the mosquito and swallowing the camel, as Jesus said. Because hypocrisy makes us blind to what really matters. And that is something that we, all of us, have to look into our hearts and have the answers like, why am I here? Why do I serve the Lord? It's because of the traditions that I received. And let me tell you, you and I could be hypocrites, even with good, sound traditions. We could use them for our self-justification. And that is dangerous. And that is against the law of the Lord, which didn't call perfect people, but humble people to serve Him. By the works of the law, the tradition of men, you and I cannot be justified, but by faith alone. Again, that is not throwing out the window our identity, our theology, or our traditions. Because you and I should have convictions. Well, I'm here because I understand that, you know, this is the correct interpretation of the Scripture. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is ministering to me. But we shouldn't make that our stepping stool for justification. Oh, I have more access to God because I am Presbyterian and I'm correct theologically. I'll have a better place in heaven because my theology is straight. That's not how God sees. Because He sees the heart. And theology, the good theology, will lead you to a pure heart. But it can be used as well as merely empty traditions of men. Let's sing and ask the Lord that He teach us the way of truth. Let's stand.